All right, in this message, I want to talk to you about four men that I am personally, actually have been personally friends with for many years who are now backslidden. Now, why do I want to talk about that? Because constructively, I want to encourage the members of the body of Christ to beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There is the danger of departing from the living God. That's Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 15. Otherwise, that wouldn't be in the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, the devil has doctrines, and one of these four men, at least no two, at least two of them, adhered to the doctrine of devils called today. It's called once saved, always saved, OSAS, or eternal security. Okay, that absolutely contributed largely to their apostatizing, if you will, departing from the Lord. That's what apostasy means. It's derived from the Greek word apostateo or something like that. It means departing from the truth, departing from the faith of Christ, away from Christ, being no longer saved. Now, those who believe that you could never lose your salvation are kidding only themselves. They are completely deceived. If that was the case, why is Satan now Satan and no longer Lucifer in heaven? Okay, he had a free choice. He had the choice, and so do we, to depart from the living God. You're not being honest with yourself, the Bible, or Scripture to believe that because somebody got saved, they're automatically going to be in heaven. That's ridiculous. And never mind the smoke screen cop out that they were never saved in the first place. I'm talking about those that actually gotten saved. Have you ever read the book of Hebrews? How about where Jesus said you could fall away? That means it's possible after believing. Luke chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. That is the context. Those who believe for a while, they do believe for a period of time, but in time of temptation, they fall away. Why? Because they had no root in themselves. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Are you choosing to be rooted in Christ? Are you choosing to have the resolve in yourself that no matter what today, that you're denying yourself, you're not serving yourself, you're serving Christ. And in order to do that, you're choosing to obey him according to his prescription, the original gospel prescription of setting yourself aside, denying yourself, so that Christ might reign in your life. That's a decision every one of us is making right now. A lot of people want to say that they're never going to deny Christ. You know, if it takes the guillotine, they're going to, get their head cut off. Well, those same people, many of them, are denying Christ today for the glory of worshiping the God of self. Everyone who's not denying themselves today, taking up the cross and following Jesus, is serving self. Okay, you're going to choose between the two. No man can serve two masters, Jesus told us. Now, notice in 2 Timothy, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. It says this: For if after, notice after, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, for if after, notice the word after, they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Oh boy, how do you do that without being saved? You don't. Okay, this whole chapter, 2 Peter 2, is speaking about apostates. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they obviously were born again, otherwise they wouldn't have had the grace of God and the power of God in their life through the working of Jesus in their lives, through them being saved, to escape the pollutions of the world. So don't kid yourself or listen to these frauds who say these people were never saved. You got to be kidding me. Okay, so if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again, notice, again, once again, entangle therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What a severe warning to everyone not saved. In fact, what comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 10:12, another of the apostles of Jesus, the apostle Paul said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Folks, we need to take heed today, lest we allow ourselves to slip. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I mean, there are so many warnings in the Holy Scriptures, especially the New Testament, concerning falling away. These are warnings to the believers. The Bible was written to God's people. Okay? He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Then he says in verse 3, how shall we escape? He's talking about judgment. If we neglect so great a salvation. I want to ask you, are you neglecting Christ, our salvation, today? Do you rise up every morning and seek his face by putting him first, literally, not you, not, oh, I'm hungry, or I want to read this or that, or check out my social media. No. You're dead to all that, folks, if you're going to follow Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone first, or you're not seeking him first. Is God convicting you about that? Let me encourage you as a brother in Christ, obey God. Just obey him. He gave you all the grace and power available to just obey him. I mean, after all, you're obeying the flesh, right? Why don't you just change your allegiance in repentance and ask the Lord to forgive you for committing spiritual adultery on him? Think about it. Sir, if you're married and married to a woman, are you getting up, are you laying in that bed and getting up in the morning thinking about another woman? You have an adulterous heart and God's calling you to repent. All of your affection romantically is to go towards your wife. Ma'am, I would say the same thing. Vice versa concerning your husband. God gave you that man. Sir, God gave you that woman. Now he's calling you to love her, to love him supremely as far as men and women go in the earth. Okay, with no assimilation, no mixture, not a divided heart. And that's going to come through repentance. Some of you listening to me, God's going to quicken you. I tell you that right now, according to his word. How do I know that? Well, it's in the Bible. He's always going to. The primary way God leads his church, especially individuals, he said his sheep hear his voice, is through the Holy Scriptures. He's going to call you to fast, to lay an axe to the root, to stop making excuses, to stop you meandering. You know, all of this is fostered in the false modern church. Nobody's ever given a definitive word from Scripture. They don't speak as one who has authority like Christ, Matthew 7:29, because they're a bunch of lame counterfeits. Okay, they're not laying down their own life, much less to lead you into a life of the cross. Because a man can't lead others where he won't go himself. Okay, so verse 21, we're going to come back to 20 in a minute. For it had been better for them, those that had backslid, it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth of righteousness, than after they have known it, notice, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, or the pig, that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. There are some, and I named four men. I didn't name them. I just told you about the four men in my life that I know. And this is just off the top of my head. I'm sure I know many more than four who once walked with God, but now three of them are still alive on the earth. Now they're having a hard time and perhaps not able to find themselves back, their way back to God. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But I want to encourage you to beware, beware. To take heed to yourself, lest that, as Jesus warned, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and the cares of this world, you know, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, drunkenness, cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. That's Luke 21, 34 through 36. But you must be found worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass if you're going to be one of the wise virgin saints who endures to the end and is in the eternal bridal chamber with Christ. Amen. That is going to be exciting and pay the greatest dividends of anything. And somebody might say, well, you're talking about earning your salvation? Well, I'm talking about obeying the one who bought it for you, who paid for it. Okay? You better, people that say Jesus did it all, I have no responsibility. That's an absolute fraudulent doctrine of devils. Whoever taught them that, first of all, they believed it because they didn't get in the word themselves. So there's nobody to blame but them. But whoever believes that and is teaching that is turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Okay, license for sin. And they're going to be damned, sure as you're breathing. Okay, you can't divorce Christ and the saving grace of God from what Christ taught. And Jesus said only those of, among his own who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And he promised that you're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He told his own 12 apostles that. Matthew 10, 22. You see, the love of many is waxing cold because iniquity is abounding, but only those who endure to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. That's Matthew 24, 10 through 13. Jesus also said, Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that is on judgment day, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you doing the will of the Father? If you're not, you're not ready to meet Jesus. And if you do die in that state, you're going to hell. You have his word on it. If you don't love him enough and worship him enough as the first love of your life to obey him, you're not saved. It doesn't matter if you were saved in the past. And now you put yourself in a worse category than if you had never been saved before, according to 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. You're going to suffer a worse eternal damnation than those who had never known him. We have God's word on it, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Now, I want to look back at verse 20 real quick here before we get into some of the specifics about these four men I was telling you about earlier. Notice, for if after they escaped pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, I want to look at this phrase, they are again entangled therein and overcome. You ever notice that with sin, you first become, when in your mind and heart, when you allow it, what happens? It begins to fester because you don't deal with it. And eventually it turns into the actual act, the transgression. See, because you allow the iniquity, the bent, the sinful bent in your heart, because you weren't crucifying the old man, if you will, as the Bible calls it. You weren't putting the old man off through the cross. That iniquitous nature has nothing but sin and evil in it. There's no good thing that dwells in you or me. Not none, zero, except Christ. Romans 7:18. So the old man must be crucified. That's required by God that you do that. You don't like it? Too bad. You didn't make up the rules. Neither did I. You abide by them and worship the bridegroom on his terms, or you're going to hell. Okay? Not going to pander with this stuff. We need to lay an axe to the root in our own lives. Stop the excuses. Really repent. Okay? I was talking to somebody recently about they wanted to lose weight. Finally, I told them, look, until you resolve in yourself, you crystallize or whatever you want to put, resolve. You had root in yourself that you want to lose weight. You really want to have a body that's different than what you have now. Okay, you can follow all of the steps in the world. Every week, every day, you got people selling people on diet programs, okay? All the time, everywhere. The 10 steps, to a better you, and you lose 50 pounds in the next 3 months, all of this stuff that's everywhere. It's a money maker. That's why it's there. Okay, and many people, some of you listen, has followed all that stuff for years and it's never worked. It's probably made you worse. Until you crystallize, until you have root in yourself, Jesus said people fall away because they don't have root in themselves. They didn't resolve that he's going to be first. It doesn't matter what the flesh suffers. The flesh has to die. You got to die. Your identity is Christ. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Okay? Axe to the root. Repent. And when you really do, it's going to bring forth good fruit. And the same thing is true for achieving a better body. There's nothing wrong with that. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. Not a whole lot, 1 Timothy tells us. But it does profit, and I highly suggest it. So I'm using that as an analogy. You're going to have to get a revelation inside of you, and that's going to involve your own will and choice, okay? That you're going to have a fit body. If you got to stop eating till it's all gone and just drink water, so be it. By the way, take that time to seek God, and you'll be blessed spiritually in every other way, okay? Most importantly, spiritually. Okay, and that's what you're going to have to choose to do with Christ. You're going to have to choose that no matter what it takes today, not when you're under the guillotine. Don't live in the future. Okay, now, who's living and who's dying? Who's being crucified and who's allowed to live in your life? You are Christ. Sin will crucify Christ out of your life if sin isn't crucified. See, if you don't allow Christ to crucify sin in your life, by obedience to him and the power of his spirit, by your own resolve and decision to do so daily, then sin is going to crucify Christ out of your life. You cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. Jesus said in 12:30 of Matthew, if you're not with me, you are against me. Now, let me ask you something. On biblical definition and terms, are you with Christ or against him today? Who's living and reigning on the throne of your heart? Okay, that determines. So notice, entangle therein, 2 Timothy 2:20, and overcome. See, there's a progression to sin. And the four men I talked about earlier that I know, and you guys know some in your own life who once served God but don't anymore, they waxed cold. They did not remain, abide in Christ. And therefore, they fell away. It's all their fault, 100%. And if you neglect the Lord and you fall away, and there's a danger of soul, an eternal danger in that. Let me stop here to say, don't you ever take a vacation on God. That is the voice of sin and Satan trying to lead you to, well, I got a few days off. I'm just going to relax. You better labor to enter into the rest of the Lord. REST. Labor. That's Hebrews 4:11. Labor. Yes, labor. Oh, brother, I'm saved by grace. Good. Show it by your good works. Seek the Lord. Shut your mouth. Put an axe to the root and stop making excuses and seek the face of God. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Never mind the excuses. Done. Get over them. You got to die so Christ can live. Or else your flesh is going to crucify Christ right out of your life and you're going to go to hell. And it's going to be worse than if you had never known him. The cross is before you, friends, and a fire is behind you. Okay, so many today, so many tares and counterfeits, they want the crown, but they don't want to put up with or deal with the cross. Absolutely false. They're as sure for hell as if they were already there. See, they are again, he says, Peter says, entangled therein and overcome. See, they dabbled with sin and became entangled. That's the first step in the manifestation of the rebellion, which starts in us. The second step that unfolds is that they're overcome by the sin. Okay, and there's where three of the four men I'm going to talk about in just a minute. That I personally know who once served God and used to minister and everything else, they gave heed to sin first in their hearts. Then they started dabbling with it. It became entangled therein. Now they're overcome. They're completely overcome and can't even get out of it. And I don't know if God's going to let them get out of it. That's up to him. I'm just a man. So are you. Okay, so let me see. Overcome. Okay, so they're overcome, they're engulfed in that sin, kind of like quicksand is the picture. All right, so look at this here in James 1, 13 through 15. First of all, in the beginning before this, he's talking about a double-minded man. It's unstable in all his ways. He has a divided heart. He refuses to repent and resolve that Jesus is king of his life. Okay, and the scripture says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Anything. Okay, including eternal life. Notice verse 12, 13, I'm sorry, through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if you're feeling tempted to do something God's word says is a sin, that's not God. Period. You got to know the word and exercise yourself accordingly, by reason of use. If God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, it wouldn't be him. It would be your own sinful lust and Satan enticing you to do such. Okay. And no adulterer, by the way, or fornicator of any kind or deny any flavor of that is going to enter into the kingdom of Christ. So you better repent. Notice, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is holy, holy, holy. He has nothing to do with those temptations. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice the progression. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's all your fault if you allow it. And now what's going to happen? You're going to become entangled therein and now in danger of completely being overcome. Entangle therein and overcome. One comes before the other. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Why? Because he didn't crucify that lust, right? Some people want to quote 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 4. I agree. Casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But what's missing in the modern message, though a lot of people will use that verse, is the cross. The cross undergirds everything. It's the power generator of the kingdom of Christ and of your life, where if you're dying and being buried, you're resolving and resigning yourself to death and burial. Christ is raising you up. Okay, so you're able to cast down imaginations. His grace is teeming in you and filling you. His grace is his divine influence on your heart and his operational power in your life. And therefore, you're overcoming through Christ in that regard. That's how it works, by Christ raising you up. If Christ is raising you up, you're conquering sin in your life. That's clear. If you abide in Christ, you're not going to be living in sin. You're going to be overcoming sin. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 5 and 6. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, notice how this all unfolds, being entangled therein and overcome, as we read in 2 Peter 2:20. We see here also, men are tempted. They allow themselves to be tempted by not following Christ according to his terms, by living a crucified life. Then that iniquity is allowed to run rampant. And then that lust in the heart is conceived. Jesus said, all sin emanates from the hearts of men, Mark 7, 20 through 23. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when lust bears children, bears a child, and it brings forth that sin, and that sin begins to manifest by something you're looking at that you shouldn't be looking at, about your they call it fantasy. The Bible calls it evil concupiscence. That's one of the soul-damning sins. Evil concupiscence, or secret desire for that which is forbidden. The world calls it a fantasy. God calls it evil concupiscence, where you fantasize, you're desiring something God says is evil, it's sin. So then, when lust has conceived, after you've allowed it to germinate in your heart, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, he says. So the ultimate end is death, which means separation from God. Okay, and that's what happened in the lives of these men that I was talking about earlier. And regrettably, one of them killed himself a few years ago. This guy, I used to work with him. I was contracted to NASA for working for Boeing, and great guy, great Christian guy. And I mean, if this guy wasn't saved, I certainly wouldn't, because he was full of the love of God. But he remained a Baptist. He sat under that once saved, always saved doctrine. That's one of the only things we ever disagreed on. I considered him a brother. He had the fruit of a life that was set apart to the Lord, but he hurt his back somewhere along the way, and in this case, that was his issue, and he was in pain all the time. I mean, I think he was a real husky guy. He used to play football, I believe, if I remember correctly. But anyway, this guy was he we'd talk every day at work, and he'd call me on the phone, and we'd talk about and go to lunch together, and he'd be telling me new ways to win people to Jesus. Okay, just to give you a little taste of the fruit that was in this guy's life. But ultimately, he wound up going on a hunting trip and killing himself, committing suicide, because of the pain and other things, I guess, that were going on in his life. And that's never the answer. That's self-murder. And the Bible says, no murderer, none, has eternal life. 1 John 3:15. It's clear as a bell. Okay, now the other three men are still alive. And one of them, I won't give any names, was absolutely gloriously saved after a life of being literally a gangster and a really, really rough character. Shooting at people, robbing, selling, and running drugs. I mean, this guy, the Lord used me to speak a word to him that only God could have known, flipped his life upside down. He got saved. God was answering all his prayers. God was using him to minister. I witnessed it myself with my own ears and eyes. Incredible. One of the most dynamic salvation experiences I've ever seen. I've seen a lot of them. And this guy is not walking with God today. Okay? And somebody might say, well, somebody, y'all, why didn't y'all disciple? Well, we did, first of all. Second of all, look, when the Lord saved me, I didn't need anybody to disciple me. I've got a Bible, a conscience, and a choice. So do you. There's no excuse for backsliding. Yeah, we want to help each other grow, obviously, but ultimately people make their own decisions, okay? And they will put off the Lord's children who want to fellowship. Listen, if you really get saved, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken you to fellowship with other believers, to grow in grace and be established and rooted in Christ more and more every day. But that person has to make the choice. Nobody makes a choice for them except them. Okay? Nobody's going to give account for anybody except himself. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. That's an important nugget right there that'll change our lives and our perspectives. We've got to understand that every individual has their own personal responsibility. That's what Scripture teaches. Listen to Deuteronomy 24:16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Each individual is personally accountable to God, which means he or she is not accountable for anyone else but themselves. Okay? Each individual makes their choices. The fathers and the children will not even have to give account for each other. They've got to stand before God themselves and give account. Furthermore, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, be separated from God. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. As he dies, so shall he be eternally. Right? Now what we read in Revelation chat last chapter of the Bible reads this way in verse 11, 22. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Notice he, singular, one person. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said he's going to give to every man according to his own work, whatever it shall be. Your works prove what's in your heart. A lot of people want to use this smoke. Well, God looks on the heart. Yeah. And guess what? If your heart's right with him, you're obeying him. Period. So everybody's accountable for their own heart, their own actions. And let me reiterate, let's be careful. If Satan is tempting you to be entangled in a sin, the next step, if you don't stop it now, lay an axe to the root, go on a fast, die, lay down your life, is going to be that you're going to be entangled therein and overcome, just like these men I'm talking about here. Remember Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. See, it starts in the heart with that iniquity that you allow to fester instead of dwelling on all those things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, Philippians 4:8. And that's only, you're only able to obey God's word if you're obeying the first part of it, and that's what? Repent. Deny yourself, take your cross, and follow him. And then the power generator of heaven is working in you to overcome these sins. You're not on your own. You're walking and abiding with Christ. He's going to give you the power to overcome all sin. Okay? Romans 8, 13, and 14. If ye live after the flesh, you shall die. You shall die. It's a promise. You'll be cut off. You'll apostatize. You'll depart from the faith. You'll die. You'll be separated from God. Death always means separation. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's a promise. Definitive. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. God hadn't left you all alone for this. He's working in you both the willing and do of your good, of his good pleasure, only as you choose to work out, not for, but walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this man, this gangbanger, drug runner, I could go on and on about his past life, but I don't like glory. All the way from a child, all the way into his 30s, he did this stuff. Spent all but 2 years of his adult life in jail. That's how bad it was. He'd get out and he'd go commit the crimes over again. Anyway, he got gloriously saved. Incredible. And I walked real close with him for a long time, for months, if you will, every day. And you just wouldn't believe the great joy, the witness of Christ, the answered prayers that were happening in his life. And now today, because he neglected his relationship with Christ and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things other than Christ came into his life, as will always be the case, in the vacuum left by those who aren't seeking God diligently daily. And he got entangled therein in some of those things. I helped him along the way, even in those stages. But now he's completely overcome. And God forbid, I'm not in control of it, but there is a place of no return. There is a place of no return. We know that. When we read the book of Hebrews, I don't understand all this, and I don't know that I've heard anybody that or claims to understand all this or how this happened. God is God, okay? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that he's given us do belong to us, and his word offers all of those things. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, the writer pens, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the heaven to come. Wow, this dude did too. I'm going to tell you that. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I don't know all the specifics about that, you know, the parameters of that. God does. But we do know from this passage, if nothing else, that there comes a place of no return, point of no return. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Okay, and so preventing this, preventing yourself from coming to this point, means dealing with everything that's coming your way that's not of God through the crucified life, lest you slip and neglect your salvation, the salvation of Christ that is in your life, like the five foolish virgins. You stand in jeopardy of losing your eternal soul for all eternity. That's Hebrews chapter 6. And in chapter 10, a lot of folks like to stay away from Hebrews because, well, they just don't like what it says. Those are counterfeits. Verse 26, and reading from there, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, notice, sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Under two or three witnesses, they were put to death. Verse 29. Of how much sorer, how much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call a remembrance the former days, in the which after that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Man, you over God's brought you a long way, he's saying. Partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so you. In other words, you were laughed at by those who once loved you, those of the world. Remember all that? When the Lord saved you, okay, and then you became a part of the true body of Christ who was also suffering afflictions. He's saying, he's bringing us into remembrance of what the Lord brought us through. Okay, notice verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches, afflictions, partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Also, you were part of that number of those who were persecuted for Christ. That means you should rejoice because you're part of the few that shall enter in, as opposed to the many who claim to be saved, but shall no fruit of it, nor be persecuted. Verse 34, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You gave, you saw the afflictions of the gospel that Paul was suffering. And you actually gave to help me be sustained, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, you were moved out of the Christ-like compassion of your heart by the Holy Spirit to help me in my afflictions. And you laid up treasure in heaven when you supported the gospel and the gospel workers. Then he says in verse 35, cast not away, don't throw it away, therefore your confidence, your faith in Christ, which hath great recompense of reward. In other words, it's going to pay the highest dividends and the longest lasting. It is going to pay eternal dividends. Don't stop now. Don't look back. Don't be like Lot's wife, Jesus warned, right? We got some good stuff on the website on that. Just look up Lot's wife in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. So don't throw away your confidence, you know? It's like some people invest money in things and they trade it out just before it's going to pay the biggest dividends and they lose everything. Stuff like that happens all the time, but those are nothing compared to this because everything's in the balance here. Everything. Eternal glory is in the balance. So he says, don't throw away, don't cast away your confidence. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. The next chapter, Hebrews 11:6 says that. And he says it has great recompense of reward. It's going to pay the highest dividend. Verse 36 and finishing up this passage. For you have need of patience. What does that mean? Well, you got to endure to the end. Same thing Jesus taught. Jesus said, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Think about it. Luke 21:19. So he says, "For ye have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God," all the way to the end, that is, "ye might receive the promise." He's talking about eternal life. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Now, he finishes. He says, "Now the just shall live," not one time, but live, ongoing, perpetually, "by faith." If you got saving faith, it's always going to produce good works. The works don't save you. The fruit doesn't save you. But they only come out of, and they will be evident and present, manifesting in the life of one who has true saving faith. Otherwise, your faith is demonic. Even the devils believe in God and tremble, but they're certainly not saved. James says in James 2:18, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Are you authentic or are you a counterfeit, my friend? Verse 38 and 39, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Wow. You draw back, God will have no pleasure in you. He'll let you go and turn you over to it like a grease pole to hell. God takes it personally when people do not believe his truth and obey it. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Because they did not have the love of the truth. They didn't choose to love the Lord and to love his truth. Therefore, he sends them strong delusion so that they do believe that lie and that they become deceived and ultimately damned. You want to argue with God? Go ahead. I'm not going to join you. Verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." You may be saved, friend, but you're not in heaven yet. Okay? You're not home yet. You're a wayfaring man or woman on this earth, and God requires that you endure to the end to be saved. Okay, what could he have meant other than what he said there? It's a fool's hope to think that somehow you're going to sidestep or ignore what Jesus taught and still be with Jesus. You're deceiving no one but yourself. Okay, so we've talked about two of these four men, and let me hit the other two in brief as we close here. Another one of these brothers, apparently he doesn't want fellowship with other believers. He's very changed. Over the years, he's become that way. It's very sad. Now, he'll talk the talk if you run into him, but he won't stay in connection with you. And that could only be because he's backslid. Okay? If you read 1 John, you'll see scriptures about that. Those who love the Lord fellowship with God's people. Okay? That's nothing could be clearer. You don't reject God's people if you're of God. See, if you rejected God's people, it's because you love darkness rather than light, and you're evading the light by staying away from Christ's people, from whom and out of whom whose lives the light of Christ shines. 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him." See, every true believer loves the other believers. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So, if you love the Lord, you have fellowship with his people. If you're not having fellowship with his people, it's because you don't love him. You love yourself, and you've backslidden and on your way to a devil's hell. Okay, the fourth and final fella, in summation, this guy and I used to do a lot of ministry together. Soul winning, evangelism. We actually used to do a TV show together. I actually hosted a TV show way back on a local Christian TV station. And no, there's no more film on that or... there's no tapes on that, so thank God for it. You know, we grow as we go, right? Okay. Anyway, I used to invite this guy on. We were close friends. And, you know, Paul and Barnabas ministered together. A lot of you guys minister with other brothers. You know what I'm talking about. And so this brother and I, man, we were so zealous. And I don't know that we had all the wisdom in the world, that's for sure, to put it lightly. But We definitely were zealous for the Lord, and we were preaching His word, and people were getting saved. We had a tract ministry that we'd write them, produce them, print them, everything from start to finish, and go on the streets. And anyway, this guy was in full-blown ministry mode for years. Okay, but now today, he no longer walks with the Lord, and he's trying. I say he's trying. He's tried to literally even recently, a few months ago, get back right with God, but it's something's not clicking, something's not working. And that's between him and God. Has he gone past the point of no return with a seared conscience, as Paul talked about? I don't know. I hope not. I still pray for him. But I'm talking about the danger, friend, the danger of letting these things slip. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Let me finish with a couple of verses here, friends. And I pray the holy fear of God will come upon every one of us. Notice verse 10 through 12 in Hebrews 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, what is he hinting at? Well, he's saying that your work is going, your work, your gospel labor, when you've prayed and helped others and ministered, that's all going to be rewarded. But you got to endure to the end, or you're going to lose all of that. That's in the context of the whole book of Hebrews and the whole New Testament. Some of those verses which we've already read over. Then he says in verse 12 that you be not slothful, don't be lazy. Like I said earlier, don't go on a vacation from God. Don't take one day off from God. You get up every morning and seek God. In fact, you're not going to have rest in your spirit. I don't care if you're at Hawaii, okay? If you're at the most beautiful paradise on earth, you're not going to have peace in your spirit. You're not going to be able to enjoy that anyway if you don't give God your life first. Put Him first. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first, literal, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Put God first in your time and in your treasure, your stewardship of what He gives you, the money, Put Him first, first fruit offerings, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And then your barns are going to overflow. When you give God your heart and your life early in the morning, the treasure of God, all of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, is going to fill your heart, etc. Otherwise, it doesn't matter where you are on the earth, how pretty it is. You might be in Italy. Okay, that's quite a place to go visit. Great food, people, coffee, whatever you like, the scenery, the history. But if your heart's not full of Christ, you're not even going to be able to enjoy all that. I've been there. Have you? We all have. We've all lived in sin. And we know that it's nothing but a contamination of a pure heart. Remember, Jesus said, blessed, who's blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Whatever you do, keep a clean heart. Cry out to David for cleansing and the purif like David did, for the purification of your heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Chapter 51 and chapter 139. At the end of 139, 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God. What a prayer. And know my heart. Try me, O Lord. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, not just faith, but endurance, patience, they endure to the end, inherit the promises. Only those who endure to the end are going to inherit the promises. Whoever's teaching you that you're only going to lose your rewards if you don't obey God is an absolute wolf from hell. The New Testament does not teach that. They try to extrapolate something out of 1 Corinthians 3 and say, look, they're just not going to be rewarded, but they're still going to be in heaven. No, he's talking about those that made it to heaven. That's a given. Okay? Those living in sin and not following Christ and enduring to the end in an abiding fellowship with Christ are not going to be in heaven. So they're not even there. They're in hell. Jesus said, if you don't abide, remain in me, you're going to be cast into the fire. I'm sorry, how can that be misconstrued? It couldn't be unless you're dealing with false teachers and dishonest, deceived people. They're willingly dishonest and they're going to go to hell for it. They're false teachers and they're accursed. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. So let's finish with this, Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Some of you have suffered some great affliction, but don't be weary, beloved, in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening. And thank you for praying for this outreach and the fruitfulness thereof, that Christ alone would be magnified. And thank you for your support. It's much needed. God bless you.